Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so this week we are concluding the book of Numbers. And there's a lot of things that happen in the book of Numbers. This week's a double portion. And particularly in this portion, there's war that takes place. There's the issue of division of land. There's vows and oaths, as Josiah talked about earlier. And really just a lot of things kind of tying up loose ends within the scripture. And one of the key things that's talked about is the journeys of the tribes of the children of Israel. And, you know, there's 42 journeys that are listed in Numbers 33. And it's the 42 journeys that went from the children of Israel leaving Egypt until they had come to this place where they're camped by the Jordan River, at the place where they're ready to move over into the Promised Land. 42 journeys. And as we've gone through the book of Numbers and even some of the book of Exodus, we've seen some of those journeys along the way. And each one of those journeys combined had brought the children of Israel to this place. But every single one of those journeys had a purpose in and of itself. Now, the sages may disagree a little bit about what the purpose was of each of those journeys along the way. All of them were building up to what God had in store. And part of this is really comforting because we know that God knows the end from the beginning. He knew the path that He was going to be taking the children of Israel on, and every time He sent them out, He had a distinct purpose in mind for why He was sending them out. It wasn't just logistics, okay? There were other things along the way. But where we are at this point is we began the book of Numbers 1 year after the Exodus from Egypt. So 1 year had passed in the wilderness. And when the book of Numbers started out, the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Sinai and head toward the Promised Land. And now 39 years later is where we are when this book wraps up. So we cover a 39-year span. And God had told Moses to write down all these journeys, to keep track of them, to take note of them as they happened along the way. And now God is telling Moses to write all these journeys down within the Torah so that it will be kept and passed down from generation to generation. And that means it's not just logistics. It's not just history. There's something more. There's something deeper to it. Because the Bible is not actually a history book. In fact, the 42 journeys that are listed right here, we don't find the stories in the Torah of all those things. In some cases, these are the first time they're mentioned. If it was really a history book, we would have heard about what was going on at each step along the way and what happened at each location. But we don't get that. Instead, we get a little bit of an overview. But the children of Israel knew what those 42 places were. They knew what their experiences were along the way. And when they're recalling these, they're remembering the path that God had led them on all these years in the wilderness, how He was the one who was their provider. He was their strength. He was their guide. They didn't always follow well, right? But through it all, God was with them. Through it all, God continued to say, "Follow after me. I'll get you to where you're going. But you need to listen. You need to follow." And so when we look in Numbers 33, verses 1 through 2, this is the beginning of Moses writing down their journeys. And actually, I'm going to read a little differently than what's on the screen, particularly because I like a different word choice than really any other translation I've found than what I'm about to read. Okay, so you can kind of follow along on the screen. But in Numbers 33, verse 1, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went forth from the land of Egypt according to their legions under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote their goings forth according to their journeys at the bidding of Hashem, and these were their journeys according to their goings forth. And, okay, so I'll go ahead and highlight why I like what I just read compared to what's on the screen. And, you know, in some degree, it could just be a personal preference because of associations I make in my mind. But maybe after I explain these to you, maybe you'll make those same ones and we can all agree that my way is right. So this says these are the stages of the people of Israel. Well, okay, stages, that's fine. It's kind of like, but there's something different between a journey and a stage in my mind. A journey is something that you actually move through, you pass through. A stage is something you come to, okay? And then it's when they went out of the land of Egypt. Okay, that's perfectly right. The other translation says they went forth from the land of Egypt. Going out to me sounds rather indistinct. It doesn't have a sense of purpose. But when they went forth, to me, there's intent with the movement. They went forth from Egypt. They weren't just going out of Egypt. They were going into something new. They were being delivered from bondage that had kept them. God was saying, I'm not just taking you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you forth from Egypt. Okay? It's like when a child goes forth from the womb. Yeah, they came out of the womb, but they came forth into a new beginning, into a new life. The children of Israel were coming out and moving out of bondage and moving forth into life, into new life that God was giving them. And then it says in here, you know, he wrote down their starting places stage by stage by the command of God. And, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that translation. But the way the Hebrews is written, it's like these are their goings forth according to their journeys at the bidding of God. And actually, at the bidding of God, it's at the mouth of God. It was at His utterance, at His declaration, at His command, you know, as this would say, it's His word that brought them forth. At His bidding, at His desire, that they would go forth. It wasn't so much about the starting point. It was about the movement into something new. Okay? And then, so that's kind of how, that's how I see it. So maybe it is just a little bit of nuance, of course, but I see so much purpose in everything that God is guiding the children of Israel to do. He's bringing them out of something, forth into something new, not just to reach a stage, but to journey. And along that journey, to have God's will and purposes formed in them. Okay? So, there, as I mentioned, there's these 42 journeys, these 42 purposes for which God sent the children of Israel forth, all of which culminated in bringing them right to the point where they were ready to move in and take hold of what His destiny was for them, to enter into the land that He had sworn to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their offspring. So God had led them along the way. Now, of these 42 journeys, 14 of them occurred in the first year. 8 of them occurred in the last 8 months or so. It was after the death of Aaron. And so that leaves 20 journeys that took place over a span of 38 years. And so from what we see there is, on average, they were at different locations around 2 years. But not all of them were 2 years, right? The journeys were of different durations along the way. But God gave the children of Israel periods of rest. It wasn't just that they were continually wandering, moving, being weary in the wilderness. He gave them time for rest and restoration. And that's one thing that Rashi points out, is that God giving them rest, even though they were wandering as a punishment, shows God's loving kindness and his compassion towards his people. Now, the Rambam says that the reason why they had all of these journeys and they were to note all these was because of the miracles that they saw along the way. How God had given food, water, protection, sustained them in a land that could not sustain anything. And then some say that the names of the places tell a story of the historical events. Okay. And then others say that it's really the names of the places have a deeper meaning about the spiritual journey that was taking place in each of them. And, you know, I can see elements where I can hang on to each one of these ideas, because God was showing his kindness and compassion to a people, even though they were going to have to wander in the wilderness. He was showing them his miracles along the way, and he was working spiritually within their lives to transform them and renew them, and he was taking them to physical locations. All of these things together were part of the story of what God was doing. But all of it was at his bidding. It was according to his desire as he would lead them. And so in each of these, there's meaning. In fact, you know, it's funny, in saying each of these, there's meaning. You know, as Josiah was reading through the portion this week to find an area, I think it's the list of the journeys. He's like, we may have found the most boring part of the Torah. Just because they went from here to there. And then they went from there to this other place, and from this other place to yet another place. And it begins to get like, where does this end? Right? And so you kind of want to fast forward a little bit, but then you also want to say, well, hang on, if I fast forward, I might be missing something. So God, what is it that you're wanting to say? But as I mentioned, the children of Israel, they would know. They would say, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember that place. And they would remember some of them with not such fond memory, and others with a more fond memory, right? They could remember their failures and be like, I really wish you'd left that one out of the record. You know, isn't there another one we could have counted somewhere along the way? But all of these journeys, both the good and the bad, had their purpose, had their function, had God working in the midst of it in order to bring a people to the final destination that he had for them, to heal them along the way, to provide for their needs, to show his faithfulness. And some of these were great encouragements, especially when, you know, they remember the parting of the sea and God making it so they could come through on dry land and he could complete the deliverance from Egypt. But in every single one of these, God was with them through it all, doing all these things on their behalf. And if you recall, when the children of Israel, well, God led the children of Israel with a cloud by day and fire by night to Sinai. And there at Sinai, when they dwelled for a year, God gave them the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. So they built the tabernacle. And when they built the tabernacle, God's glory cloud descended upon the tabernacle. And God would guide them. He would guide the people from the place of his glory cloud, of his presence. And so in Numbers 9, verse 15, this is telling that story. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel would set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of Hashem, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of Hashem they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept charge of Hashem and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of Hashem, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of Hashem, they set out. They would go forth on their journey. But all of it was being guided by God through the wilderness, all at His command. And when He was resting, the people of Israel were to just faithfully keep His command and the charge of His tabernacle, stewarding His presence in their midst. But all the while, keeping their eyes fixed on Him and saying, God, what are we doing? Are we staying here or are we going forward? Now, when I read earlier, when we read in Numbers 33, the scripture said that Moses wrote their goings forth according to their journeys at the bidding of Hashem, and these were their journeys according to their goings forth. All right, well, if you were writing and you had limited parchment, or, you know, if you had limited paper and you had limited materials, you probably wouldn't say it again. You probably wouldn't repeat this. You would say it was sufficient to say God told Moses to write their goings forth according to their journeys. But God had Moses say, and these were their journeys according to their goings forth. And so the sages wrestled with the question of why would it be repeated? And not only why would it be repeated, but why in reverse order? And one thing that I see in it, since we talk about chiasms sometimes, is it's actually in itself, it's a very small chiasm where you start with the word of their goings forth, then journeys, the bidding of Hashem, their journeys, and their goings forth. So you had goings forth as the bookends. The interior bookends were journeys, and at the center of it was at the bidding of Hashem. It was at His desire. Everything in their goings forth and in their journey was to be centered upon what is God's desire in this going forth and in this journey. It's a picture of how were the children of Israel camped around the tabernacle. They were camped with their tents facing the tabernacle so that God was always the center. God was always the center whether they were camped or whether they were traveling. Even when they traveled, the tabernacle was at the center of the procession. And so God said, when I'm sending you forth for your journey, it's at my will, at my desire, with me at the center, all your journeys according to your goings forth. Okay? And so, yes, He is the center. He is the focus because He's the one who is the deliverer. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the one who has the plan for the people and for the individual. You know, we can try to have our plan and we can have our purposes set out and we can think we have it all lined out and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this next thing. It's good to have plans, okay? But then it's like, okay, now I have to lay it in God's hands and say, God, this is yours. What's your plan? How does this align with you? Because if it doesn't align with you, I'm going to end up somewhere that was not the thing for which you sent me forth for. Instead, it's going to be what I sent myself forth for. And that's not where you want to be. I remember at a Bible study long time ago, and I'm sure if you've been around Emmaus Road for a while, you've heard this one before. A long time ago, is during the Bible study, we were just kind of listening and writing down things that we were hearing, thoughts that were coming to us, and what really was hitting me hard was something along the lines, I can't remember verbatim, was my desire needs to be is that my next 10 years will be established by God's plan, not my own. What will my life look like in 10 years if I followed my own plan versus what will my life look like in 10 years if I followed God's plan? And I guarantee you it's going to look better following God's plan. Because at that point in time, I had already gone 10 years from it through, you know, from college to this point. And now I'm saying, okay, what about my next 10 years? How much did I guide my steps after college versus how much did God guide my steps after college? I can tell you He didn't guide all of them because I chose my own way a lot of the time. And that didn't go so well. But praise God, He's a great deliverer, and He pulled me out of the depths, right? There was restoration, there was life from a place of death. He said, no, you've made bad choices, but you know what? I haven't left. I'm still pursuing you. I can take that and turn it around. I can free you from the bondage that you walk in. I can set you free. Just as I told the children of Israel, and I sent them forth out of Egypt, I'm sending you forth out of your pain, out of your suffering, because that's not where you will live. It's where you have lived, but that's not where you will live, because I have a plan and a hope for your future. Now you put your eyes on me and follow where I lead. Journey forth at my bidding. And so within this, the flip side of the goings forth according to the journeys and the journeys according to the going forth, the sages, or it's actually not the sages, there was a commentary I read, talked about this really being about two different perspectives. The first one being God's perspective of what was taking place, and the second one being the people's perspective. And so from God's perspective, it was God's sending the people forth and their journeys. From the people's perspective, it was their journeys according to their sending forth. And so let's try to unpack that just a little bit. God gave a call to go forward, to go out of one place, forth into something new, because He was bringing them toward a destination. And there was purpose in both the destination and the journey. But He was sending them forth for the sake of having some purpose of His formed in them and established in them. Now the people, they were focused on a journey, not so much on necessarily even what the purpose is, but just, you know, we've been camped here a while, it's getting kind of stagnant, journeys are exciting, and so from their perspective, oh, it's a journey, let's go, all right, we got a journey, with the destination being, even the long-term destination being a little bit more out of sight. And I felt like that was an interesting take on things, because sometimes when new opportunities arise, we get excited and we want that change, right? And so something looks tantalizing and we say, yeah, that's good. That sounds great. Let's go do that. But ultimately, that's only a good thing if it was at God's bidding for the purpose of His sending forth and His journey that He desired to have that purpose formed in you. And so it's about bringing everything to God and saying, God, this is yours. How do I follow after you? So both the journey and the destination are important. All of them kind of come together to form the whole picture of what God's doing in His people's lives. The people didn't always arrive at the destination that God sent them out for. For example, when you look at the time when God brought the children from Sinai on their way to the Promised Land for the first time, and they came and sent spies into the land, and 10 of the spies came back with an evil report, 2 came back with a good report, and the 10 melted the hearts of the people such that the people feared and lost their trust that God would deliver the land to them. And so because of that, they had to wander in the wilderness. Sure, the children of Israel arrived at Kadesh right there on the border, but they weren't able to go in. They weren't able to take the next step, the next sending forth that God was going to give them, because they didn't take hold of what He had for them in that journey. Right? They rejected his promise of the land. They rejected the idea that he was able to perform great miracles, to drive out the giants and overtake the fortified cities. Instead, they looked at their own strength and their own capacity and said, I can't do that. And as a result, they had to wander until they were until the time span between leaving Egypt and coming into the Promised Land was 40 years. And so, having had that as one of their journeys, one of their experiences, when they're on the banks of the Jordan River and about to cross over, they're still at a time when they've got to take hold of what God is giving them in this journey, this part of the journey, so that they can take the next step into that promised land. And so their path isn't yet fully established. They've been brought to the brink. Now will they take hold and move in? And that's really where we come to the story of Gad and Reuben that we talked a little bit about earlier from Numbers 32. And Gad and Reuben, okay, so when the children of Israel are coming through the land on their way to be here on the banks of the Jordan, they conquered Sihon and Og. Okay, so they conquered two kings and they took their lands. And now Gad and Reuben looked at that land and said, this is very fertile land. This will be excellent for our livestock. We would like to settle here and not have an inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. And so they approach Moses with that idea. And Moses has a very strong reaction to them because they're saying this, because what Moses sees in it is a repeat of what happened with the spies. That this is something that could be devastating for the entire nation. And so that's where we pick up here. In Numbers 32, 6, Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that Hashem has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Now, I'm just kind of pause as we read through this, but there's a few things that stand out. As he says, this is the land that Hashem has given them. He says, he's given them the land. All they have to do is take it. They're on the brink of just being able to take what they've been given, receive what they've been given, and now you're putting a stumbling block before them. And he said, your fathers did this when they went in and they went up to the Valley of Eshcol and saw the land. They saw the blessing. They saw the fruitfulness, the land flowing with milk and honey. Having seen it, they should have had spiritual eyes to see the ability of God to provide. But instead, they saw only in the flesh. And they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that Hashem had given them. And Hashem's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. They have not followed me fully. That the way it's phrased is, uses the word malay, which is full, okay? To be full. They have not been full of being after me. It's achare, after. Anyway, it's after me. They haven't been fully after me. They haven't been fully following behind me, fully pursuing me. None except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed Hashem. They have fully been after Hashem, pursuing Him. Think about that. To be fully engaged, filled to the full with a desire for Him. That's how you fully follow God. And you cultivate that, you build that. Joshua and Caleb had cultivated that, such that when they saw the challenges, the obstacles in the way, they didn't look at their own strength. They looked at God's strength and the oath that He had sworn. Okay, if God says that a man shall keep the oath that he has sworn, how much more will God, the one who is all-powerful and all-good, be sure to keep His word? So now when He tells him, I've given you this land, go take it, there should be no question. There's no question. He said He gave it, go take it. That's the end of the story. Now it's just for you to walk forward, to receive the going forth and say, God, I see you saying go forth. I'm going to go forth. And take hold of and receive what God has intended with the journey for which He sent you forth. So God was angry and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of Hashem was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of Hashem against Israel. For if you turn away from following Him, He will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. So here He brought it just straight to the point and saying, you are doing exactly what the spies did. You have just said, I don't want to cross over the land. This land here is good enough. Well, when people hear that, they're going to say, why don't you want to cross over? Are you afraid of fighting? You don't think we can take it? Do you think you have to just be here because God can only beat Og and Bashan? And so Moses was concerned that they were going to turn the people away from fully following God and taking hold of what God was giving to the children. Now, additionally, on top of this, him hearkening back to the story of the spies, he wasn't just pointing them back to the stories of the spies. Actually, here in the text, Moses is pointing them all the way back to the story of Joseph, which was the original cause of the exile. Right? Okay, you go all the way back to the story of Joseph. It's kind of hard to remember all the way back to December, okay? But Joseph's a pretty important story, where his brothers betray him and sell him into slavery. Joseph goes down into Egypt, and of course God sets him up as a savior for his people. But there's a major showdown between Joseph and his brothers about, are you still people who walk in betrayal? Or are you actually people who will stand for your brother? Are you people who will be unifiers, work together for the good of the nation? And how does he do it? Well, the way the story is written, it actually puts connections between each step of the Joseph story into this narrative. Just at a high level, it starts with people concerned with their flocks and livestock. Okay? I'm gonna leave that off. I don't have it fully memorized at this point, but there are parallels between the story of Joseph's betrayal and ultimately the redemption of his brother with the parallels of what's happening in the story. But what keyed me to it in looking at this story was this last verse that we read, where it says, for if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Well, here in the English, there's nothing really to give me a clue. But in the Hebrew, there is something that stands out. And what he says, if you will turn away from after him, he will add again to their time in the wilderness, to their rest in the wilderness, and you will destroy this entire people. He will add again to their rest in the wilderness. Well, so this word to add again, it says, v'yasaf. Okay, V is a conjunction thing, says, which means that, and, okay, it's connecting these two ideas. But then Yasaf. Yasaf is, he added. Okay, but Yasaf, if you change the vowels, it's Joseph. Moses intentionally said, and this will be Joseph again, and the people will be exiled in the wilderness instead of entering into the promised land. Remember where you were when you sold your brother Joseph into slavery? You were in the land. You were in the land and you sold your brother into slavery and the exile took place. And now here we are, some 250, 270 years later, and now you're about to pull the Joseph maneuver all over again by betraying your brothers. And so then the people respond and they draw near to Moses and say, no, actually, we're going to do what you said. We're going to build houses for our children and pens for our flocks, and we're going to go to war and we will fight with our brothers until they have taken the land. We will not leave them. Instead, we're going to be those who do stand together, who build up each other for the greater good of the community. We'll build together, even though we have this inheritance on this side of the Jordan, we'll help all of our brothers get the rest of their inheritance, and then we'll come and dwell in our land. And so Moses agrees with Gad and Reuben and says, yes, you can do this. And he says, and also the half-tribe of Manasseh will join you on the eastern side of the Jordan. And this is interesting. It's one that, again, says, well, why is it that Moses decided to include the half-tribe of Manasseh, to where Manasseh would be on both sides of the Jordan? Because Manasseh didn't ask for it. But Moses gave it to them as a sign and a remembrance of the story of Joseph. Manasseh being Joseph's firstborn. Joseph gave him the name Manasseh because God had caused him to forget all of his pain. The Manasseh was one that signified Joseph going forth into something new. That his life wasn't just defined by the pain of his past, but there was a new future. And this new future, we would see in Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers and God bringing the nation back together. And now, here, even with Gad and Reuben being on the east side and the other tribes on the west side, you would have one saying, no, we're still brothers united. You aren't forgotten. We're all together. We're united in purpose. We stand for each other. And also, you know, Manasseh means, you know, God's caused me to forget. But there's an element here where you will not forget where you came from. You will not forget your brotherly bond. But you will move past the pain of the past and that betrayal into something new because you've chosen to walk in a different way. You've chosen to walk as brothers united who stand for each other. And it's important that the children of Israel would have these 42 locations recorded because they would be able to remember the path that their ancestors had walked upon, to learn from the mistakes that had been made along the way, to know their identity, where they came from, who they are, each of these components, not to fall in the same traps. Say, yes, I remember those things. I don't live in those things of the past. I live in the now with a hope for the future, for what God has promised. And one day as I follow God and I walk in the path that He has for me, that future will become the present reality because God's faithful to bring it about. He just says, I'm sending you forth at my bidding. Watch me. Go where I go. Camp where I say camp. And don't take your eyes off. You know, this week I had lunch with a relatively new friend, and so I was getting to know him and got to hear his story about how his life has progressed and how God has guided him and all the times that there was picking up from one place and moving to another because of the leading of the Lord and the opportunities and the doors that he opened. And it was so fantastic to hear that story. And I got to share some of my stories of the path that God's taken us on. And it was so wonderful to go back over those stories. Not all the stories had rosy components within it. You know, sometimes there were things that were painful, that were hard. Other times there were things that were just glorious and just, oh my goodness, God showed up so much in this point in time. And it is a great time to give glory to God's name. But it's important for us to be able to remember the places that God has brought us on, to look back and to see his faithfulness, to see that in both the good times and the bad times, he's been with us. He's never left. And that he's always been seeking our good along the way. You know, there was a storyline that I shared that I was brought back to. It was 10 years ago, this summer, that I went on a long fast for a couple of purposes. The primary purpose of the fast was for the healing of my sons. I've often told it is fasting for David's healing, but it was fasting for David, for Josiah, and for Micah. Danielle didn't need the healing. and I have all this I have written down in journals. And I was able to go back and reread the story of that fast and that period of time. And I found out that some of my recollection of it wasn't exactly the same way I thought it was. I often have said, well, the first 21 days were easy and the last 19 were absolutely horrible. But it turns out that most of them were very painful. It's just the last 19 were the most painful. But that's okay. So maybe I can say the first 21 were relatively easy, but turns out my notes were, they were not. But the thing was, it was always God sustaining, always God providing. And during that time, there were great encounters with God in prayer and things that were taking place, things that I would see. And there was one time I was in prayer and I had this encounter where I had entered into, this is going to sound weird to some people, but we're going for it anyway. So there's something you can do in your prayer where you're just engaging with God and you're doing something called the temple prayer where you're envisioning approaching God's presence and coming before him. And at each stage going and saying, okay, I'm approaching the temple, I'm coming up the steps, preparing my heart. I'm coming to the bronze laver and I'm seeing my hands and my feet washed that I might go and do your will, Lord. Now I'm coming to the altar and I'm remembering the sacrifice of Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb, and how, God, you've created a way for us to draw near. And then envisioning the idea of going into the holy place and seeing the golden altar, the menorah, the showbread, and remembering the light of God manifest in the world, the bread of the presence that stayed warm because it was there in the holy place. And coming into the altar where you're interceding and you're praying before God. And then standing at the curtain and saying, on the other side is the Holy of Holies. And in my imagining, I lifted up the curtain and I went in. And I saw, it was huge. It was huge. And I saw a man sitting and writing. And I was like, what did I just do? And so I went out. And then I was like, surely that was wrong. And then later on, I was praying more, and I went back into this, and I'm standing there, and I hear, come in. And so I go in. And again, I see the man sitting there writing. It was a shadow. And I walked around in front of him, and I couldn't see him. It was just a dark silhouette, but he was just writing and not looking up. And I said, Lord, what's he writing? And he said, the story of your life. And I said, oh, yeah, all those wasted years? He said, no. No, he's writing what's to come. He's writing what's to come. And I said, that's right, because you don't dwell on the past. And then I asked, God, why is he writing, why is he in the Holy of Holies? And he said, that's where I am. And I said, why is there no ark? And he said, I am the ark. And you know what? What was most impactful, I mean, there's so much in that. But what God wants to say to us today is that, yes, he knows your past. He knows where you've been. And yes, he knows there have been wasted times and things that have not been good, that have been wrong, that have been sinful. But he's calling you forth and saying, I'm still writing your future. I'm still writing your story that I'm going to send you forth for. It's for you to go forth on that journey and take hold of what I have given you. It's not for you to look at the obstacles. It's for you to say, I'm going forth at your bidding. You're the one who upholds your oath. You're the one who performs miracles. You're the one who provides. You're the one who loves so compassionately and so fully that you never leave us even when we stray. Instead, you are faithful to call us back. You're faithful to the end. And your goings forth and the journeys are for our good, to bring us to a destination, to have your purposes and your plans formed in us, that you might be glorified in all things. And we need that confidence to know that he is guiding us at every step along the way. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And what I keep hearing over and over again is, step by step you'll lead me. Step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. That's the response. He says, step by step I'll be with you. Step by step I'll lead you. Listen for my voice. Follow me all the days. Follow me fully. And that following fully is knowing who God is so that you can follow him fully. God's doing something new. There's a going forth that he is establishing today. And that, where is that journey going? Well, I can't tell you, okay? I can't tell you where the journey's going. But there's a going forth. And even when the children of Israel were going out of Egypt, when he was sending them forth out of that captivity, out of that bondage, they went out triumphantly. They went out whole. They went following wherever he would lead them, knowing that wherever he was going to lead them was going to be good. We can have that confidence today to say, God, show me your ways. Help me to see. Strengthen my faith that I may walk and follow you and give you glory. And may we all together, as brothers and sisters, walk together to strengthen each other in the way. Bearing each other's burdens. Going to fight for your brothers when they need it. You know, on that fast that I was on, during that last week, there were a number of people who joined in fasting in one fashion or another, whether it was one day, 7 days, food or not, whatever. But I'll go ahead and say who some of them were. They were my dad, Heather's parents, Michael, Jared, my wife and kids, and other friends as well who y'all don't know, who joined in as well because they said, we're with you on the journey. We're with you on the journey. You know, there's strength in that. There's spiritual strength, and there's even physical strength that comes from that spiritual strength. But you know how much God delights in it when he sees his children standing up for each other, being loyal to the end? The brothers united is key to taking the land. You don't take the land without a unified body. And that's what Moses was telling Gad and Reuben. We cannot take this land unless we stand together. Stand with your brothers and take possession of what God has for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your might and your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to the end, the faithful one to lead, to guide, to provide. Lord, I thank you that you have goings forth for each of us individually and as a community. Lord, that we would go at your bidding, following you fully to receive what you have laid out, your plans and your purposes manifest in our life, your kingdom revealed, your glory revealed. For your name's sake, Lord, we trust you, we bless you, and we give you glory in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.